I thank you so very much for lending me your ears and listening to a sermon from the Word of God based upon 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul writing to Christians in that passage, but what I want to show is not necessarily the responsibility that Christians have, but the responsibility that fathers in general have. And I was thinking about this in connection with what is going on in our society today. So I've entitled the lesson this morning, Where are the Fathers? Where are the Fathers? During my lifetime, it just seems to me that I've been an eyewitness of this downward spiraling whirlwind of moral corruption in the country that I dearly love, America. American society has chosen to go in that direction. It may be unnecessary to catalog to all of God's people all the specific problems in our society, and it would take us a great deal of time to do that. Our time could be used maybe in a little bit better way. But we can all agree that when we look at the problems of our society, we see moral depravity that has ruined our society and continues to plague our society as a great epidemic. The saints have been at war with the relentless forces of the devil and the forces of darkness in our society. The forces of darkness have been welcomed into the lives of people, unbelievers who are already bent on evil, and that evil reaches into homes and into the lives of people that are even somewhat unsuspecting of the evil influence and its detriment. With the aid of our corrupt politicians, who should be dedicated to upholding principles of righteousness, justice, peace, and security, such that you find in Zechariah 7, verses 9 through 10, our corrupt politicians, who should be dedicated in every respect to rewarding good behavior in our society and punishing evil behavior, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. With the aid of many of our politicians, evil forces have attempted to destroy the Holy Bible and its influence in the lives of people. Greed, lust for power, indulgence and in vanities and pleasure guides the people that shape the government of our society today, and that's one contributor to the reason as to why it is so bad. People with the power to uphold righteousness and godly living have succumbed somewhat to the spiritual blindness perpetrated by the devil through unbelief. The kind of unbelief that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Under the banner of freedom of expression, the half-hearted phrase, two consenting adults, is used to justify all kinds of sexual looseness and what the Word of God defines as abominations. And when you look that word up in the dictionary, it's not a very pleasant thing. Hence, we are not surprised to witness not only a generation of people who do not know God, but a whole force of young men who are bent on the sexual conquest of as many women as possible in beds of fornication. Without the approach of virgin young people and their respect for God and the permanency of marriage, America will continue to decline into this morass of darkness, possibly until the God of heaven has no other remedy than to pour out his just wrath in some way or another. Too many men are fathering children outside of marriage. Too many men are fathering children in temporary marriages. We continue to be a nation of people that has forgotten how to prepare children for the permanency of marriage. Our rotten society is teaching them to embrace and hold in reserve a divorce option. If things don't automatically work out according to our own desires and expectations. And what is the result? Among many things, fatherhood is in trouble. Too many men have no knowledge of what their God-ordained duties are as fathers. Too many men have been tainted by a godless society, and they have given up abdicating their responsibilities and their duties in fathering children. For quite some time, we have witnessed a generation of children growing into adulthood, half of them not knowing what it is like to have a father in the home. And that is a sad situation. Fatherless homes can be seen in almost every community in America, and children are deprived of essentials as a result. Far too many single mothers are trying to fill in for fathers who deserted their homes. Learning of the number of teenagers who have never met their fathers would stagger many of our imaginations. A home without a father used to mean that a great tragedy has happened. A father has gone off to war and his life has been taken in a military operation somewhere in fighting to preserve the freedoms of our country. Or a father has been lost to a fatal farm accident, killed and crushed to death by the overturning of a tractor out on the farm, or some fatal disease has taken fathers from their families. That continues today, but fathers are missing from homes because of heartbreaking choices they have made, them and women, mostly without knowledge of their Creator. Today's fathers either don't know or don't regard the one who designed marriage and gave instruction for its success by defining clearly in His Word the roles of the father and the mother, and displaying the resulting happiness of a home that complies to His design. That is the root cause of the missing father syndrome. God has placed certain responsibilities on fathers, and when they fail in those responsibilities, families suffer. People suffer. Our entire society suffers. And those men who neglect their responsibilities will suffer as God declares them guilty of sin before Him, and they will face the judgment of God. Possibly in an audience of this size and greater sizes, such were some of you, maybe. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. A phrase attached to a letter written by Paul to Christians way back in the first century in the immoral city of Corinth, where the gospel went and made many converts. People had to turn their lives around, and people had to live in a new direction, following Jesus Christ. He said, you were in the past guilty of some of these bad practices that the Bible defines, but now you are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. God has seen to it. Isn't that a wonderful promise for a corrupt society like the one we live in today? That people who mess up in society and do a lot of bad and create a lot of harm, affect negatively the lives of a lot of people, isn't it a bright spot that God still holds out invitation to them that they can be washed? They can be sanctified. They can be set apart. They can be justified. They can be regarded as righteous if they will turn their lives around and follow Christ. Even today, we continue to sound out the Lord's loving call to repentance, to change the heart and allow God's Word to find its home there. Band-Aids will never do the job. They'll never be effective in cases where major surgery is required. Sometimes lives need to be disrupted for people to repent and become the fathers that they need to be. People need straight talk from the Word of God about what the truth is. Men need help from heaven. That's the only place where they can find effective help. They have erred into living by the code of their peers, by the wisdom of the world, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21, rather than what the Word of God plainly says. Fatherless homes are not the only problem that must be dealt with. Too many fathers have failed to be home leaders that God designed them to be in marriage. Fathers must be the ones who take the lead in obedience to God. That's their role. This vital requirement must not be abandoned, and it must not be relinquished to the mother. The father has that responsibility. When fathers fail to accept and embrace the spiritual biblical role as God designed it, when their children become adults, then likewise their children will fail because they don't have the knowledge they need. What if it could in some way be possible to view our society and unmistakably be able to identify every person who comes to adult age who has not been instructed in the knowledge of God, in the ways of God, not been instructed by having a blessed father who demonstrated obedience to God by his example. Let's say those people in our society could be easily picked out because they're the ones wearing the white t-shirts and everybody else is wearing the gray t-shirts. How many do you suspect there would be who have grown to adulthood and been taught by loving parents under the leadership of a godly father, the knowledge of God, and the right way to live? How many of those white t-shirts do you think we would see as we look out over American society today? Would you say not very many? I think you would probably be right. To what degree would you say that factor contributes to our nation's fatherless home problem? I'd say a great deal, wouldn't you? Adam, the father of all people, yielded the previously embraced will of God for the will of the devil, when he ate the forbidden fruit in Genesis 3:1-12. Are we surprised then when his son, Cain, murdered his brother, Abel? Every father must face the fact that his conduct has a powerful influence on his children. When fathers do not lead and discipline their children, they often wind up with educators having to do it, or with law enforcement having to do it. Fathers failing to take the lead. Well, what about father failures within the church? How many fathers who maintain that they are Christians today are failing to teach their children the Bible? That's an interesting question, a probing question. Where are the Abrahams of our generation? Abraham taught his family the way of God in Genesis 18:19. God testified of him and said, I've chosen him. I've chosen Abraham. Chosen him to what? The previous verse tells us to what? To become a great nation in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God said, I have chosen him so that he may command his children. You see the importance of that? For that to be written in the divine record such a long time ago, he may command his children and his household after him to do what? To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. He made great promises to Abraham, great blessings to Abraham, contingent upon Abraham believing and obeying his instructions, which he did. That is a great passage because it shows who has the responsibility to command children in the right way. And that's the Father. Our father Abraham. A generation is being raised today that does not know the Lord and does not know the Word of God. Will these be pillars of faithfulness and dedication to the Lord when they become adults? Not very likely. Because when you start off in that direction, you make it that much harder to listen to the Word of God and later in life be converted. This failure will exact a terrible price from both those children and the church. When young people in the church are raised without the knowledge of the Bible, they wander aimlessly in life and eventually cause the church to wander away from its secure moorings to the Word of God. For a while, they will rely on traditions and past experiences to guide them, but ultimately, they will make grievous errors because they do not know the will of God. We've seen that in churches all across our country. When controversy arises, they will not know how to deal with it when the Word of God shows them and teaches them how. They will be easy prey for false brethren, hypocritical brethren, phony brethren, to sway them in the wrong direction. These will become contributors of tomorrow's factionalism and apostasy in local churches. We've seen it throughout the history. When fathers do not bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, according to what Paul commanded in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the result is the kind of sons that Eli had. Eli had sons who were supposed to be dedicated to spiritual service for the blessings of God's people. You know what they were doing? The Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Samuel 2, 22 through 25, they became fornicators with the women who appeared at the doors of the tent. Their father did not rebuke them in chapter 3, verses 11 and 13. What effect did that have? The Bible declared that Eli's sons brought a curse on themselves for the iniquity that Eli knew. He knew about it. And he didn't rebuke them for it. And the scriptures go on to point out what great suffering came as a result of that. Of course, there are many components, many principles included in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And there are many more problems created by fathers who abandon their responsibilities across our country. But it's not enough to merely point to the problems. The good thing is, there are solutions to those problems. And the solutions are found in God's Word. And we teach and preach God's Word at every available opportunity that we have here. And also with anyone who will talk to us and listen to us in the community where we work and live. We have to offer solutions. And here are some areas, just a touch of the areas where fathers ought to present a godly example. Number one, a father needs to be a leader to his family. He doesn't need to bed a lot of women and father a lot of children and then go on his merry way, living a life of pleasure and indulgence. That's not the father of the Bible. The father needs to be a leader in his family because God designed him to be a leader in his family. Ephesians 5 verse 23 indicates that the husband is the head of the wife. It's talking about something in the marriage relationship, but it's showing headship. In a marriage relationship, what is that? It's leadership. And that's the responsibility of the father. Every institution must have a head. And if it doesn't, you can't ensure stability, peace, and order without a head. How would the physical body act if it didn't have a head? The Father is the ruler of His family, just as Christ is the ruler of the church. And as such, a father must be not a tyrannical ruler. He must be a benevolent ruler. In his heart is a desire to lead and provide order and justice and peace, mercy within the family confines. That's what he does as a leader. He's the father who's submissive to God, and he leads with a kind spirit and a generous spirit, not an overbearing one. The most significant part of his leadership involves leading his family to serve God. And God bless those of you who are fathers in our assembly today who raise your children to be godly and righteous. God bless you. Joshua exemplified that kind of leadership in Joshua 24 and verse 15 when he spoke to the people as their leader following Moses, and he said, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land in which you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Those are courageous words by a great leader of God's people, aren't they? And showed where his heart was, and God blessed him greatly. Joshua not only had the courage to speak for himself, he had the courage to speak for his entire family, having confidence that his family would follow his lead and follow his example. He was unwilling to just let his family be thrown into the world. He provided leadership, spiritual leadership for his family. Leadership by the grace of God, by the knowledge of God. And because he was God's man, he was God's leader in his family. What a blessed example that is for us. Father should be a leader to his family. You can't abandon that and expect things to be good. Secondly, a father is a teacher to his family. A father must have the kind of heart where he wants to show his family the right way. Demonstrate to his family the right way. And how does he find the right way? He follows Jesus Christ as the perfect example. That's how he knows what the right way is. He follows Christ. There are many passages that we could look at to show that this to be the case. But in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 20, Paul is telling the Christians in Ephesus 2,000 years ago that there's a certain way to learn Christ, and there's a way to not learn Christ. But you have learned Christ. He said, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of Him and been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, which they had. They were converted to the way of Christ. That in reference to your former manner of life, he says, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Doesn't that describe many of our fatherless families today? Where men come in because of the lust of deceit and corrupt people and make children that they know they're not going to care for. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have to change your mind. And that's what repentance is, a change of mind that results in a change of life. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, there's a right way to live. And there's a holy way to live. And God is the one that defines what that is. That's the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's what fathers need to teach their children to do. Stop saying things that aren't true. Speak things that are true. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't let the devil take over your life by the foolish choices that you make. They need a father to tell them that. They need a father to teach them that. Where are they going to learn it if they don't learn it from their father? He who steals must steal no longer. You know, small children sometimes take things that do not belong to them, don't they? Let me be the first to admit to you that I did that as a child. And let me be the first to admit to you that my father immediately swooped in to make the appropriate correction. And not only could I not sit down for about 3 days, but I had to go through the humiliation of taking that little master combination lock back to W.T. Grant Department Store and handing it over to the manager and confessing to him that I took it without paying for it. Well, how do you remember that so many years ago? I was blessed to have a father that taught me righteousness, at least in that respect. And I was blessed that he created a situation for me where I learned it and never forgot it. And that has helped me to put off thievery at a young age in my life. And I hope you won't use that information against me. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. How are children today going to learn that if they don't learn it from a godly father? Only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And on we could go about letting bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you and being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, following the example of Christ. How are our children going to make it through life if we don't teach them to forgive other people? I don't know. It's going to be hard for them. Like Jesus, the Father must show the way for them to follow. And Jesus never asked others to do what he was unwilling to do himself. A father doesn't just teach things to his family. He teaches them how to live, and he shows them how to live. The Word of God is his standard for teaching his family, and he lives the truth first in his life, and then tries to make sure that his children do the same. Then he can train them. Then he can explain to them, and then he can guide them in the right way. What are a few of the essential elements of this? He teaches by example. Children are great imitators, Ezekiel 16 and verse 44. They learn by example. Solomon was admonished several times through the Old Testament scriptures to follow the example of David. Examples and patterns are powerful teaching tools. The right kind of father must be, first of all, the right kind of man himself. The Christian father is under special obligation to be godly, to be true and honorable and clean as an example before his children. He's an example. He teaches by precept, wise and righteous principles which serve to teach. Certainly, he teaches by commands, like Abraham did, and he also teaches by instruction, Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 10. Give heed to yourselves and to your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, to make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may fear me all the days they live on the earth, and they may teach their children. Many scriptures like that we can look at to show the powerful teaching of God. A father teaches by correction. Discipline is a divinely recognized principle in training. You don't have discipline, you don't have training. You don't have the proper training. Discipline must be correct. The Hebrew writer said, you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Well, what is that? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And he goes on to show, God disciplines his children. And he draws a parallel between a godly father disciplining children under his care. And he shows what a good fruit of result that is, being trained by it, because afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline is not inconsistent with love, as many yakety-yak voices are trying to tell us in our society. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Make a practical application of that. We've seen it demonstrated in a store when we're in there a lot of times, and we run across a mother trying to deal with an unruly child. Or maybe a mother ignoring an unruly child, which is pretty much commonplace these days. Father has to be a teacher to his family. And then finally, and briefly, a father has to be a rock of stability to his family. If he's fathering children all over the community, going from one house to another, is he going to be a rock of stability for those children? No. Not going to happen. Because a rock is someone you can trust. He's a commitment maker. He's a vow keeper. When he talks, he listens, and he remembers his words, for it's sacred to him. A rock is consistent. Nothing can be more confusing to a child than if he does not know what to expect. What are the rules? And how they change every day? That's disrupting to the life of a child. One of the most glaring points of inconsistency exists when there's an obvious difference between what is said and what is done. We cannot say, do as I say, and at the same time, don't do as I do. A rock is consistent. A rock is impartial. Where there is more than one child, the problem often arises of the parents showing partiality or favoritism. That's especially true in a house where there is no father and there are multiple children. Isaac and Rebekah were partial to their children in Genesis 25, and it resulted in estrangement between Jacob and Esau that you can read about in Genesis chapter 27. The patriarch Jacob exemplifies what can happen when fathers do not teach their children fairness and impartiality. They wind up with the kind of problems Jacob had with his sons that you can read about in Genesis 37. He had shown partiality to his son Joseph. Remember the coat of many colors? The special reward to the favorite son? That was Joseph. And as a result, Joseph's brothers hated him. And what did that hatred do? It increased to the desire to murder him. And one of his brothers stepped in and prevented that. But these brothers sold Joseph into slavery. And not only that, they ended up lying to their father about the whole matter. And while these brothers are to be faulted for their crimes, we can't overlook Jacob's failure. Men rarely see the far-reaching consequences of their actions. Certainly Jacob did not foresee the results of his partiality, but it had its results, didn't it? Furthermore, a rock is a protector. Just as Jesus is the protector of the church, he nourishes and cherishes it in Ephesians 5 and verse 29. So is the Father to his family. He protects them. He protects them from cold and hunger and any harm that might befall them. A protector esteems highly that which is in his charge. And he holds very high principles. He is willing to live and die for those under His protection because that's what Jesus did. And that's what a godly father does. That is what real men do. They serve as defenders of their family, shielding them from any enemy that comes along. Well, we could go on and on, but I hope these are sufficient enough to make the point that I'm trying to make about the value of godly fathers in our society and even in the church today. And I thank you very much for listening to me. Where are the fathers? Where are they? The missing father fails on each of these three points. He can't be a leader. He can't be a teacher. And he can't be a rock to his family because he's not there. He's out gallivanting around, following his own desires. But as God's people, we must hold in high esteem those fathers who do fulfill their God-given responsibility and duty. By contrast, we must regard those fathers who abandon their families as being disobedient to God and in need of repentance. And we need to encourage them to find the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn their lives around. If they don't, they're headed for even more trouble. Fatherhood in America is in trouble, isn't it? Children are growing up without fathers in the home, and many fathers are failing. But we need to continue to offer the gospel of Jesus Christ to any and every one. Because when we do that, there are people out there that know of, are related to, or good friends with people who have made a mess of fatherhood, and some degree of those, some percentage of those are looking for a way to correct it. And God has the way. Christ loves mankind and blesses all who turn to Him and obey His will. And for that reason, this very day, we offer the invitation of Christ. And that invitation is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because when you do with a good and honest heart, you'll come to believe that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be, the very Son of God, demonstrated by the great miraculous power He had to help people, and also God showing His representative by raising Him from the dead. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your past sins. Confess Christ before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins and be faithful to God. And He'll take you home with Him to live eternally in a blessed state along with all of those who obey His will. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ today, we pray that you will come forward and give me your hand and God your heart. Confess Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. If that's your desire today, come tell me about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you is our prayer.